Okay, hello again. All right, don't forget 1 o'clock today. Simi Peters continues. This is, I think, her 11th of their 12-part series on Sefer Tehillim, on Sefer Yirmiyahu. See, I see Benny. I think of Tehillim. And then, of course, 8 o'clock tonight, Moshe Sokolow on the Haftorah of the week. And tomorrow at 11 a.m., Ari Shvat will begin his series on Orot HaTshuva, the writings of Tshuva, the writings of Rav Kook on Tshuva. Today, I just realized today is Gimel Elul. Today is the 76th Yortzeit of Rav Kook, right? Rav Kook passed away in Gimel Elul 1935, a few months after Rabbi Soloveitchik made his one and only trip to the land of Israel. And he spoke and they met. It was towards the end of Rav Kook's life. But Rav Soloveitchik came to America as a Rav and delivered a knock him down shear from what the people who were there. And anyway, so today's the 76th Yortzeit of Rav Kook. I think that's worth mentioning. And tomorrow, Ari Shvat, who runs the Rav Kook archives in Israel, will be speaking. No sound. I don't have myself unmuted. Did anybody hear me or did I?
I hear you.
Oh, okay, good. Okay. So, Sina. Okay, thank you. No, somebody is with no sound. So that means it's on your end. Raise your sound. That I can't. I'm sorry. I can't help with that. But anyways, that's... and then Sunday, Nadi Helfgott begins his series. Rabbi Nadi Helfgott begins his series on Sefer Yonah. On Monday, Jen Raskis and Rebecca Winter start their co-series on Tshuva in Tanakh. And Daniel Reinhold also starts his series, the Dean of Revel, graduate school at YU. He's starting his series on the philosophy of Tshuva. So, got lots to keep you busy, plus our regular Shirim, Parsha, Pirkei Avot, Haftorah, Rabbi Liebtag on Sefer Dvarim. Okay, Benny, are you back? Had your coffee? I don't see you. Okay. Here comes Benny.
Okay. Sorry.
That's okay. I was just making announcements, making, small talk while you were away. That's, it's my job. I'm the filler, like I'm the warm-up show, for the main event. Yes. Everybody comes just to hear the main event. Okay. Are we ready to start? Are you ready? I'll do a brief introduction, but okay. Boker Tov, everybody. Erev Tov for those in Israel. A pleasure to welcome back Dr. Benny Gesundheit, who gave that amazing 30-part series on Sefer Tehillim, and then a 2-part series on Pesach. Dr. Benny, a native of Switzerland, as I'm sure most people know, and you'll hear from his accent, and learned in Alon Shvut in Yeshivat Har Etzion for many years. Went to medical school in his home country of Switzerland, did a residency in Israel, and then, of course, came to Toronto, which is where we met about 20 years ago, and he did a fellowship in pediatric oncology hematology, I believe. And while he was doing that, just on the side, at night, between like 2 and 3 in the morning, he worked on his PhD that he received at University of Toronto on bioethics. He's been back in Israel for already many years, and it's always a pleasure having my Benny is one of the most creative and original thinkers I know. And he was the one who gave me the idea to write a book for each simcha, because he wrote a book for each one of his children's bar mitzvahs and weddings. And I followed a little bit in that path, although I think our styles are not quite the same, but Baruch Hashem, and it's a good personal friend, and he's been very good to our children who've been in Israel, and really helped in care with our daughter this year especially. And I want to thank you, and it's a pleasure to welcome him to give this series on what we call Musings on the Machzor, and we're going to start on Tfilat Chana. So Dr. Benny, Bakasha, thank you very much.
Rabbi Jay, thank you very much for these warm words. I appreciate it very much. It was a pleasure to teach Tehillim, and I hope it will be a pleasure for everybody to join the learning on Tfilah. And that brings me back many, many, many years at the Bar Mitzvah. I got one of the presents, Olam HaTfilot, the World of the Prayers by Rabbi Munk. And I got very interested to read that shortly after the Bar Mitzvah to learn it. And it opened my mind to the world of prayers, Pshuto Kamashmol. I strongly recommend this book, many other books which are wonderful on tefillah. And I learned over the years to more on tefillah, on Pesach, on Chagim, on Yamim Noraim. It's a wonderful field to better understand the world of our Sidur, which is not only halachot every day, every Shabbat, every Rosh Chodesh, all the Chagim. It's actually a wonderful opportunity to understand the spiritual world of Yahadut. And I tried to put that on a website. It was actually at the time, Rabbi Jay, when we met in Canada, that I saw in the hospital where I trained the wonderful technology of computers. It just began. That I started with the help of a Canadian friend to build a website. And I'm happy to bring it now to hopefully a new level. That is the other website which I would like to show you here in the presentation. I hope you got it. It is the Tehillim where we taught before, and there's a lot of overlap. And the Tefillah to the And here is the outline which I would like to suggest for Chagei Tishrei, the holidays of Tishrei now. And we can pick a lot of tefillot. If we give a set of four or five shiurim, no shortage of fascinating topics. And when I have a lot of material online, I want to bring more material to prepare it. And of course, I use this wonderful opportunity to teach, to prepare the material. And I wanted to go back to the most original, authentic sources, Bible. So I picked Hannah's prayer. Somebody will give, I understood, the rabbi who is giving a lecture on Yonah, Sefer Yonah.
Natty Helfgott.
Rabbi Helfgott.
Rav Natty.
Rav Natty, of course I do.
Yes.
I wanted to take Aleinu, which is a very standard tefillah from the daily Sidur, and the source is from Yamim Noraim. I want to talk on Tfilat Musaf, which is a masterpiece of sources, liturgy, and philosophy. Malchuyot Zichronot Shofarot, and the famous Unetan Etokef Kedushat Hayom. That was the choice for this year. Hopefully we will have the opportunity to learn in the future. So that is the beginning to show classical sources. There is no continuity, no connection between one topic to the other. So if friends want to join, they're welcome to do so. I just want to mention for those who like Tehillim, we spoke about Sidur on two Mizmorim, which we started to say one of them, Kav Zayin, Rosh Chodesh Elul, and the other one is Mizmor Mem Zayin, which we say before Tkiat Shofar. I will not talk about it, but you will find material online. Talking about the Sidur and Chagim, I like to present this beautiful overview, which is based on Rav Hirsch. Is not all the details you will find here follow Rav Hirsch's time nor his philosophy. And it shows, I try to summarize that graphically, that all the Chagim from around the year are connected to Eretz Yisrael. Pesach, the exodus from Egypt, when they started to wait to Eretz Yisrael. 49 days. Pesach is not over until they came Shavuot time to Eretz Yisrael. Shavuot. Shavuot was later, and that is the circle, the more external circle, is reflected in Chazal not celebrating the first fruits in Eretz Yisrael, rather the Matan Torah, the revelation of the Torah. And after 40 days, when Moshe came down, he broke the tablets. Another 40 days and another 40 days, which bring us exactly to Yom Kippur. So if we spoke in Tehillim about contextual interpretation, here we have another example with a contextual approach. We understand the entire year. Yom Kippur is like fixing whatever happened here, and to get ready, and the same token that Pesach had 7 days, we have Sukkot 7 days. It's just a counterpart, Sukkot here. I should add here another circle. And we have here a little bit more to clean ourselves from the chataim, from the sins. And we start the second part of the year, the winter. And the winter, before we get to Pesach, We have, it says in the Gemara, 30 days before every festival, before every 40 days. Sorry, 30 days before every chag, one has to prepare, get ready for the chag. This Gemara is mentioned at the beginning of Masechet Psachim, which you see here, and at the end of Masechet Megillah, which you see here. That's not an accident. That's not by without intention. Purim time, we say, we think about the time in Chutz La'aretz, how to survive in the diaspora, the Jewish people under Ahasuerus and Haman. That's actually the beginning for the Exodus 30 days later. But 30 days earlier, we have Shavuot. We have Tu Bishvat. Tu Bishvat is the time that the land of Israel is getting ready for Am Yisrael to come back. So with this approach, we have a wonderful story of all the Chagim in a circle. And you can take this circle, print it out, and turn it around. For every Chag, you can put it in the middle, because it has a story before and afterwards. What Rav Hirsch did not include are the following three dates of Yom HaShoah, Yom HaTzmaut, and Yom Yerushalayim, which are both not on his, Rav Hirsch's, political Zionistic agenda, and are not in his time in the 18th century. And there are indeed three dates which are extremely meaningful. From the time from the Exodus of Egypt, we remember Yom HaShoah, all the victims of the Holocaust. Shortly later, the Yom HaTzmaut. It's not our topic today to talk about that. And Yom Yerushalayim, before we celebrate at the time of the Bible, the Aliyah to Yerushalayim, to the Temple, it's exactly a few days before that we celebrate Yom Yerushalayim, before Matan Torah and before Bikurim. This circle, you can turn it around in all directions. Those who read Hebrew have already a Hebrew explanation online. And those who don't are invited to look at it and understand these amazing connections. If we talk now about Rosh Hashanah, and I picked the topic of Chana, the prayer of Chana. Yes, it's not the main topic of Unetane Tokev, of the main Tkiyat Shofar, which we will address at another time. Chana is one very special person. It's a biblical text. It is 10 psukim. It is a masterpiece of literature and Jewish philosophy. And Chana is the basis for many halachot in the Siddur. The Gemara says, Masechet Brachot, Amar Rav Hanuna, Kama Hilchat Givalta, Ika Lemishma Mehane Krai Dechana. Many significant halachot are derived from the text of Chana. And it is explained in the Gemara with beautiful, amazing midrashim. One of them I will mention later. The Gemara says in another place, in three other places, that Rosh Hashanah time, Sarah and Rachel and Racha and Chana were nifkedu, were remembered, and they conceived, they had the child later on. And that's very interesting that the Gemara says, how is that possible? The psukim which we mention always should be related to Am Yisrael. But Sarah or others, Sarah, where one of the psukim is mentioned, is not related to Am Yisrael. It's her personal story. She couldn't have a child and she conceived. The Gemara gives a very meaningful explanation. The Gemara says, if somebody privately lives a life which is relevant for Am Yisrael, it's not only her private personal story on an individual level, it is actually a relevant story for Am Yisrael. And we should see the same concept for Chana in her prayer. That's the reason that Tfilat Chana was chosen for the Haftarah for Rosh Hashanah. In another place in the Gemara, and I collected rabbinical sources, I enjoy tremendously to read the biblical text, and often I come to a conclusion that the Gemara, in a context which I didn't understand, said it, but I didn't relate to Chazal, they have an opening and insight for the biblical text. And the more I learn, the more I see that if you look at Chazal in the proper way, we find very interesting insights. Chana is listed as one of the seven Nevi'ot. Sheva Nevi'ot hen, and one of them is Chana. She's a prophet. That's very interesting that as a prophet, that as a mother who could give birth to a child, and that's the story, now Chazal says she is much more than just only a mother who had a child, which in itself is a wonderful, wonderful story. She had the vision for Am Yisrael as a prophet. We should see these midrashim later. What I want to do now is to look at the text. It's exactly, I'm the same mind for Tehillim. We look at the text, the context, and the intertext. And I will not be capable to present everything, but I hope to give you a taste, and the handout and the presentation is online. And there is a lot of fascinating material if you want to continue afterwards to learn in more detail. So I will, some of them, just give you hopefully an idea, and hopefully you can learn it later. The context is the close context around Chana and Shmuel at the beginning of the two books of Shmuel. And there is a distant context at the closing of Sefer Shmuel, the second Shmuel Bet, the second book of Shmuel, which is the very end. And it's very surprising to see how the Bible knows to make a connection between them, a very meaningful one. It's not only the same word here and there, and I can have a nice presentation with colors and arrows. It is much, much deeper. We will see that the Tfilah of Chana connects, is an opening to the book. She is really a prophet. Here is the text. I will read, as usual, the text. I want to say a few comments on the text. And I'm aware that not everybody is familiar with the Hebrew. I have a hard time to teach in English. It wouldn't help you if I teach the text in English. It would make it even harder. So if you want to print this page out or to take your own text, I will read now the 10 psukim. And later on, I want to understand in the first approach, what did she pray? I want to go in her mind, in her heart, in her mental world, in her spiritual world, and understand, Chana, what's going on? And that is what we should do in the first round. Vatitpalel Chana vatomar, alatz libi ba'adonai, rama karni ba'adonai, rachav pi al oyevai, ki samachti bishuatecha. Ein kadosh kadonai, ki ein biltecha ve'ein sur ke'eloheinu. Al tarbu tedabru gvoha gvoha, yetze atak mipichem, ki el deot adonai, velo nitkenu al lilot. Keshet giborim chatim, v'nichshalim azru chai, sveim balechem niskaru, ורעבים חדל. עד עקרה ילדה שבעה, ורבת בנים מומללה. אדוני ממית ומחיה, מוריד שאול ויעל. אדוני מוריש ומעשיר, משפיל אף מרומם. מקים מי אפר דל, מאשפות ירים אביון. להושיב עם נדיבים, וכיסא חבוד ים חילם. כי לאדוני מצוקי ארץ וישת עליהם תבל, רגלי חסידיו ישמור, ורשעים בחושך ידמו. כי לא בכוח יגבר איש, יחת ומריביו עליו בשמיים ירעם, אדוני ידין אפסי ארץ, ויתן עוז למלכו וירם קרן משיחו. That is her song. And if we look at her song, which has, yes, we can look, where does Hashem appear? Where does Rama Karni, Meromem Yarim appear? So we can say little connections. But before we go in this level of analysis, I want to make a very general statement. She couldn't have a child. Wonderful. She prayed. She made an effort. She had went through a very interesting process. She wanted to have a child. She had a child. Wonderful. Say, I'm happy I have a child. Wonderful to have a baby, to breastfeed, to raise him up, to build a family. We know what the joy is of having a child. That's the topic. But if we look here at the end of the Mizmor, she talks about kingdom. she talks about Mashiach. So I can understand that the opening is Alatz libi b'Hashem, Rama karmi b'Hashem. I can understand that. But why that does lead her to talk at the end of Haramat Kerem? The glory is exalted in the Lord. I don't think that's the glory, the Ramakar Vayarem Keren Meshicho. It's the horn. Like from an animal, the horn is the expression of his glory, of his power. At the beginning, it's very, very personal. Chana, she's happy. I'm a happy person. At the end, not she is happy. She hopes that the kingdom will be happy, that all nations will respect them. All they help, God will help from heaven, and all nations will be judged, and they should be a kingdom, and they should be a Haramat Keren, the glory should exalt for Am Yisrael, for Mashiach. She's not talking family, she's not talking children, she's talking history and prophecy. That is the clear structure of the song. Not talking Gemara, not talking any explanations from outside. That's what the song brings. It comes from point A to point Z. Haramat Keren goes from her personal story to another level. That is something I want to point out at the first impression here. And here I want to follow two outstanding analyses by Professor Jan Fokkelman in Netherlands, who wrote a phenomenal commentary, three volumes on Sefer Shmuel, the narrative art and poetry in the books of Shmuel. And he has a 40-page analysis, which I highly recommend. And another outstanding researcher, Leah Frankel, Zichrona Livracha, she was a student of Nechama Leibovitch, and she wrote an 80-page beautiful analysis with very, very sensitive insights. Fokkelman did not read Leah Frankel, nor the other way around, and both have wonderful insights, which I would like to share with you now. What I would like to do now, and you saw the connections between the text. I'm happy to go back to the previous slide, where you see the English translation as well. I want to follow now what Leah Frankel and Fokkelman say in very, very briefly. How does she start the opening, Pasuk Aleph and Bet, the first two Pasukim? Vatitpalel Chana Vatoma. It's not a song. It's not a song of praise. She prays. It's not a song of praising Hashem. He mitpalelet. She wants something. She thrives to accomplish a certain way. How did she structure the opening? Alatz libi b'Hashem. My heart rejoices. Rama karmi. My horn, my esteem, my glory. It is talking about herself. She says, it touches my heart. It changed my personality, what happened here. Before you talk about who is Hashem, and what do you want from him? How do you approach him? The first line says, Alatz libi b'Hashem. It changed me. It changed my heart. It changed the understanding of my own role, Rama Karni. Once she says that, and at the beginning of each line of three words, Alatz libi, what happens with me? It brings me to you. Rama Karni. Why is it higher, my glory? Because of you. Twice b'Hashem, she found the way to Hashem. What a beautiful opening. Why? Because she had enemies. Rachav pi al oyvai. I can talk, I can respond to them. Ki samachti bishuatecha. Leah Frankel says at the end, when she says, Samachti b'Yishuatecha, I rejoice in your salvation, it is a simcha, and she doesn't talk about Hashem, b'Hashem, she talks to Hashem. Ki Samachti b'Yishuatecha, in your salvation. So that is a very beautiful psychological change the way she begins the prayer, where does it find her? Where does it touch her heart? And where does it bring her to? She connects to Hashem, Bishuatecha, second person, and with a lot of simcha. Mm. She knows that she can connect to him, but she knows that he's much higher. She's not her, Hashem is not her partner, her in the dialogue. En kadosh kahashem. She knows that he is on a on a higher level. Ki en biltecha. And at the end, she says, it's not only about me. Ve'en tzu ke'eloheinu. You are, and there is no rock like our God. It means it's not only for me, it's for everybody else. And that is the beautiful way Lea Frenkel analyzes the opening. And afterwards, she shows that the lines where she describes the Rishaim, and I have to change here to this slide where you see the arrows. The arrows, I put some arrows following her analysis where you can see the way she presents it. If it is the arrow goes up, it is her approach to Hashem and her happiness and the blessing from Hashem. The first two lines shows her how happy she is. If the arrow goes down, she talks about enemies and she talks about that she is threatened by others. And when she talks about the Rishaim, who talk badly about Hashem, it is, you can listen to the wording, Al tarbu tedabru. You talk too much. You talk a lot. Tarbu, a lot. Tedabru, you talk. Your talking is a volume, is an overload of speeches. Yetze atak mipichem. Something not straight comes out. But she sticks to Hashem, ki el deot Hashem, velo nitkenu alulot. And now she shows the difference. The good ones, the bad ones, and the good ones. Keshet giborim chatim. The strong ones, they might be very strong, and they might think they are very strong, but they will be broken. But nichshalim, those who fail, they will actually be strong. That is very much her feeling she was in before, when Pnina made jokes about her and was behaved very, very unpleasantly about her sensitive feelings. She is now also a mother, so I can understand why she says that she was very sensitive. And she feels now she is blessed. Sveim balechem, those who had a lot of bread, they have now to work hard. And those who were hungry, they are not hungry anymore. Ad akara, those who had no, couldn't give birth, now she has seven children. She has only one, but that's the way she feels. And afterwards, she gave birth to another five children. Verabat banim umlala. A mother of a lot of children, she is unhappy. And one with many children is miserable. And it's very interesting to see, not that a mother who couldn't give birth has seven children and the mother with a lot of children lost them. It's not about having children or not. It's about the attitude, how they understand, how they take their life. The child who got all of a sudden, the mother who got children, she is happy. But the mother who has a lot of children, she doesn't know to appreciate her blessings. And she is miserable, not because she doesn't have children. She does have, but she doesn't realize how happy she should be. And here in the middle, you see the clearly Hashem at the beginning of every line, 6 and 7, up and down, up and down, up and down. And then she emphasizes much more, and that's the point Lea Frenkel makes. From Pasuk Chet, she talks positively, or more positively. Those who were unhappy and poor, they are now stronger, they are respected. And they understand, Ki l'Hashem mitzukei eretz, v'yashet alehem tevel. Pasuk Chet, I go back to the English text. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he established the world upon them. How is this line connected to the lines before what Hashem does to the poor people, how he implements justice to the world? And there are interesting ways to explain it. I leave it open. I would like to present you two ideas how to present it. Most commentators say Hashem is powerful. He can do everything. He can implement justice to the world. And therefore, if he can make a dal to sit on a poor man, sit on a prestigious chair, he can do everything. He can move a rock. He can move a mountain. He can do everything. So, ki l'Hashem etzukei eretz, vayashet alehem tevel, just says Hashem is very strong. And afterwards, it continues, raglei chasidav yishmor, he protects the feet of his holy ones. So I understand that that is a line who taught that just saying Hashem is powerful, he can do everything. But there is a very, very interesting commentary by Radak and Ralbak, Rabbi David Kimchi and Rabbi Levi ben Gershom, who say a very interesting point. If in verse 8 it says that they can seat them, that Hashem seat them with princes and he will bequeath them a throne of glory, he says, ki l'Hashem metzukei eretz. Once the tzaddik has a chance to be saved by Hashem, the tzaddikim, they will be the pillars of the earth. And they will be the foundation of the world. And they say, she'ne'emar v'tzaddik yesod olam. The tzaddikim are the foundation of the world. It's not saying Hashem can do everything and he is the most powerful one as a creator of the world. No, it is the tzaddik when Hashem gives him the support, it is the tzaddik himself who will build up the world and he will be part of the tikkun ha'olam. That's a very interesting reading of Pasuk Chet, the third part, by Radak and Rav Ralbak. At the end, he says, Hashem protects them. And you see again, Hashem protects those who go in his way, the Hasidim, and punishes the other. And he says again, plus and minus, Yechatu Merivav. But at the end, he says, the nations will be judged and the kingdom will come upon Israel. The kingdom will be strong and the Mashiach will have the same beautiful experience of my glory, my horn was raised, as I have, Am Yisrael will have it. So from this short analysis, we can see that Hannah does something very beautiful. She takes her own gratitude, her private gratitude and happiness after the birth of the child, of Shmuel, to a much broader level. My own blessing that I experienced should actually be shared with others and will contribute others to bring to the kingdom of Am Yisrael and to justice in the world. I think that this prayer has a clear transition from her private little world, beautiful blessed world, to a broader level that she is dealing with Tikkun HaOlam. How beautiful to read this Haftarah on Rosh Hashanah. That everybody should make from his private situation. That's what we learned from Hannah. I would like now to talk about intertextuality and those who were participated in the Shiurim on Tehillim might remember that there is a beautiful approach in modern study literature, which is called you take a text and you read the context and the intertext. And true that there is a lot of research and publications in the field. I enjoy to see it in the Yerushalmi, in the Talmud. And it says there, Ben Azai haya yoshev v'doresh v'ha'esh melahetet svivotav. When he was sitting, there was fire surrounded him. They asked him, what do you learn, Maaseh Merkava? He says, no, I don't know. I don't learn esoteric material. I just do something totally different. I'm stringing together, connecting the words of the Torah with those of the prophets and those with the scriptures, Torah, Nevi'im, Ketuvim. And the words of the Torah are as happy as the day when they were given on Mount Sinai. And that time it was given under fire. This beautiful midrash on Machriz Divrei Torah is based on a pasuk in Shir HaShirim, Na'vu l'chayayich batorim tzavarech b'charuzim. And that is your neck with beads, and there it's like a sharsheret, a chain. That is the beauty of learning. For this, uh, for this, as you see in the picture, these are not single units. If you put them together, it's a new entity. It's a new dimension that we learn. And the same is true if we learn Torah, Nevi'im, and Ketuvim together. We get a totally new approach. What I would like to do now is, how does the Tefillah, which we looked at, and I tried to present her spiritual world, how does it connect to her story in the chapter before and afterwards? And how does it connect in a much broader sense in the Bible? And I think these are really interesting insights that we could show here. Uriel Simon presented that in this context, and I cannot, talking about context, I cannot talk about the happiness of Hannah without mentioning that we had a wonderful grandchild 4 days ago, which will have a Brit Milah very soon, and I'm a proud grandfather, and I'm happy to see this wonderful little baby. Where is he growing to? It's the happiness of the family, and in Yirtz Hashem, he should be part of the happiness of Am Yisrael and the entire world. And here comes the question. Is this tefillah a private tefillah? How can that be, says the biblical critics. Classical researchers 120 till 50 years ago, 40 years ago, said no way it can be. Did Hannah talk about the future world? I'm a pediatrician and a mother with a little baby. She wants to know how to breastfeed and how to sleep on the back or on the other side. They have totally different questions. Totally different questions. They don't think at that moment about kingdom of Am Yisrael and justice in the world. So what they say is it can't be original. If it doesn't fit to the context, just cut it out. And it's a later addition for reasons, whatever the reasons are. But it was added later on. That's one approach. And the other approach, Hannah was a prophet, as we said before. I want to show that from the text, if we don't study the Bible with the scissors and we cut out what we don't understand, the text wants to show us something in the context of the beginning of Sefer Tehillim. She prays. And I want to talk a little bit about prayer, a wonderful candidate, Hannah, to learn halachot, as the Gemara said, but to learn also the concept of Siddur, which I would like to show you. Hard to translate all the psukim, the Midrash identified it. And we will see, if you read the first chapter, it says that she was very sad and her heart was broken and she was praying. Her mouth was praying. Eli didn't realize that she's praying with her heart. She saw only the lips. And we see a lot of words which are beautifully connected in the Hebrew text. And might be it's far-fetched. I don't think so. If she talks four times in her prayer about Rama, Meromim, Yarim, V'Yarem, she actually praises Hashem, who could do all that. She praises the Mashiach. But there's a little hint. If you read the Hebrew text, Rama is her home. She lives in Rama. In Perek Zayin it says, "Utshuvato haramata kisham beito." Shmuel went home after he walked around all over Israel to judge the Jewish people and to be the leader of the Jewish people. He returned home. The name of his home is Rama. So Rama, which has a totally different context in the prayer, is actually home, sweet home. Shmuel had a very strong home, and Hannah wanted to give a very strong Rama where she lives. So these connections are extremely powerful, and I want to show now how that relates to her tefillah. And the connection which I presented before, whether she was praying about herself or whether she was praying for Am Yisrael, it is fascinating to learn with a midrash that Chazal had a very, very sensitive eye, a very deep understanding of what was Hannah actually praying. And they say a midrash, which to me didn't have too much understanding before I started to learn Sefer Shmuel, but once I learned it, I understood that this midrash is exactly what the main point is. When Hannah prays, she says, ולא תשכח את המתך, look how she prays, ותידון נדה ותאמר, אדוני צבאות, אם ראות תראה בעוני המתך, וזכרתני ולא תשכח את המתך, ונתת לעמתך זרע אנשים, ונתתיו להשם כל ימי חייו ומורה לו על ראשו. Three times she mentioned, I'm your servant. And she wants to have an offspring of man. Zera Anashim. Chazal have a fascinating, beautiful insight, which I think for every parent are a very, very interesting message. The Gemara asks, Ma ze Zera Anashim? Amarav, Gavra beguvrin. A man among men, it means that he would be an outstanding and an exceptional person. And they give examples. Why is he exceptional? Because Shmuel, later on in his life, he made a lot of impact on the Jewish people. Umashach shnei anashim, Shaul and David, the beginning of the kingdom, came from him. Rabbi Yochanan omer, no, he is comparable with Moshe and Aharon. Sheneimar Moshe v'Aharon b'chohanav, u'Shmuel b'korei shmo. He is a really, really big man. He made a change. Chachamim say no. We don't want a big, Chana didn't pray for a big, big, famous man. Rabbanan Amri Zera Anashim, Zera Shemuvla Ben HaAnashim. He is diluted, he is part of the group. Kiata Rav Dimi, he is not particularly smart, he is not stupid, he is just a very good standard. What was Chana praying for? Asked the Midrash. And they put it in the word Zera Anashim. I don't think it has anything to do what they discuss, Chazal, with the word Zera Anashim. The word Zera Anashim is clear and doesn't need any explanation. The Midrash doesn't make sense, is not needed. However, if we look at the story of what was Chana praying for, was it her personal prayer? That would be enough. Was it the prayer to be an outstanding accomplishment of this little baby in the future? That makes sense. It doesn't make sense to the biblical critics, but it makes sense. That's what she's praying for. And I do think that Chana was praying both. She wanted to have a child, but she brought the child to the Mishkan because she wanted to grow. She wanted to make a major contribution. That's exactly what Chazal identified in the word Zera Anashim. I don't think they identified it in the word, but they identified it in the context of the story. Chana was good as a mother. She wanted to have a child, but she had a big vision of the future and her child should accomplish that. And that is represented in the Midrash. And therefore, I think that Chazal here made a very, very beautiful contribution in their own way and technique. And here we have the word Chana. We have the word prayer in the first chapter of Sefer Shmuel. We have here the translations, and I'm thankful to have this translation. Ori, I cannot thank you enough for helping with that. But all these translations will never represent the beauty of the text and the depth of her prayer. Her husband Elkanah says, "Why is your heart grieving?" Of course she's grieving. She couldn't have a child. So she works with her heart. And she was very bitter. She was embittered and prayed to the Lord. Wow. Chazal say no. She did not pray to the Lord. The translation doesn't reflect that. She prayed on Hashem. Al, from above. She was so unhappy and said, that's not life. What are you doing with me? And she had an argument with Hashem. Very respectful. She prayed. She makes a neder. But it was not just praying and everything is wonderful and Hashem, you are great. She interacted with him and said, I'm here and I want to do that. And she wanted to accomplish something. There was a confrontation. Al Hashem, Chazal say this prayer was much more than a praise. She tried to make a deal with him. She committed to do something with her own life. If he will be born, she is an ama. She is a servant. But she had it was much more. And how beautifully, V'haya kihir betal lehitpalel, Lifnei Hashem, 12. And it was as she was praying extensively before Hashem. Here, she is not al Hashem, Lifnei Hashem. Ve'eli shomeret piha. Her mouth and her heart are an important theme in the story before and will be mentioned right away at the beginning of the tefillah. Ve'chana medaberet al liba. Chana spoke. She was speaking not in her heart. She was speaking on her heart. She was trying to make deal, a mediation between her heart, al-liba, and between Hashem. How should I find my place in this world without the child? And it was al-Hashem, al-liba. Only her lips were moving. And Eli thought she is shikor, she is drunk. And she explains, no, I didn't drink anything. Vayishpoch et nafshi lifnei Hashem. Where is it? Sorry. But I poured out my soul before the Lord. Don't think I'm a bad person. Al titen et amatecha lifnei bat blial. Don't think I'm a wicked person. Blial. Because I did that out of my desire to talk, to have a conversation. Sichi. I have an interaction with Hashem. She interacts with Hashem. And afterwards, she comes back and she says, I'm the person who was praying here, El Hashem. I had really a tefillah, El Hashem. El Hana Hazeh Hitpalalti. I prayed El Hashem and I prayed El Hana to this boy. So her prayer puts Hashem, her life, her child together. This tefillah is mentioned if we read at the very beginning of her tefillah, Vatitpalel Chana Vatomam. This Vatitpalel corresponds with the word Vatitpalel Al Hashem. Here Al Hashem, and here it is another tefillah. So we see her prayer in chapter 2 is very, very much related to the prayer, to the story in chapter 1. And we have to read that carefully. I want to draw your attention. When she prayed, that was a personal dialogue conversation with Hashem. But Eli, who thought she is drunk, how terrible. The priest and the mikdash, that's the way he relates to people. She is drunk. She comes to pray. And that's what you think about her. And that's the way you talk to her. Don't think I'm a wicked person. She talks respectfully to him. Amatecha. You think I'm drunk? He didn't see that she was praying and that she is depressed. What did he see? The Elisha meret pia. He looked at the lips. The chana medaberet aliba. She talks to herself. She's not with us. Only the lips are moving, and the voice, you couldn't hear her voice. She talks, but it says before she prays. Does she pray to Hashem in front of Hashem, 12, or does she talk to her heart inside? What is prayer? I think here the Bible makes a wonderful distinction. And we see actually in the next mizmor, in the next pasuk, in the next perek, sorry, where it says that the boys of Eli were wicked children, we see here that Shmuel tells them, if a man sins against a man, the judge will try him. What is the word ufilelo? Ve'im lahashem yechta ish mi yitpalelo. That's exactly the word of tefillah. The boys of Eli, they misbehaved, and somebody should judge them. That is a wonderful source of what tefillah is all about. It's not only the tefillah of Chana. It's the misbehavior of the sons of Eli and of the lack of understanding of tefillah by Eli himself. To judge, if the judge does see the two sides, he makes a judgment. That is a ma'aseh plila. So to judge somebody is the same word like the hitpael, the reflected form of lehitpalel. My prayer is a self-judgment. I judge myself and I try if I accommodate it, if I'm in correspondence to what Hashem wants from me. Or how Hashem sees my world and I see my world. Tefillah in the context, and we are talking about the same chapter in Sefer Shmuel, the very beginning. And it's related to Chana or to the other player, which is Eli and her sons and Chala and her son. And we have another example in Sefer Breshit, which says it very clearly. When the servant of Avraham came to Lavan, he prayed, Vayehihu terem kila ledaber, v'hinei Rivka yotzet. He prayed, Vayomar Hashem Elokei Adoni Avraham. And he prays, he has a long prayer there. He just finished to pray to Hashem, ledaber to Hashem. We see he talks to Hashem. And Rivka is walking out, and she appeared. But when he tells the story to Lavan and Betuel, he doesn't tell them, I'm praying. I have a religious experience with Hashem. He tells them very secularly, I was talking to my heart. Ani terem machale ledaber el libi. V'hinei Rivka yotzet. Was he praying or did he talk to his heart? Was that a self-reflection or was it a prayer to Hashem? That's the point. Tfilah is a self-judgment. And Hashem watches us and we ask Hashem for help to judge us the way we judge ourselves. Tefillah is the word of self-judgment. Rav Hirsch put that beautifully in his commentary to Sefer Breshit and in three other places in his writing, a wonderful, wonderful piece, that tefillah is a self-analysis of ourselves. Yes, Chazal help us how we should analyze ourselves. By helping us how to pray. But that's the meaning. Hashem doesn't need our tefillah. He can guide his world without our prayer. But we need it. It is our self-judgment. That is what Chana did. And with the prayer, she accomplished what she did. So her tefillah is just a terrific meaning for the tefillot on Rosh Hashanah and the Rosh tefillah during our whole life. I want to show you now a few beautiful pearls of biblical literature and philosophy. It says right after the tefillah of Chana ends and in second chapter 1 to 10, it's over. And afterwards it says, oh, Chana prayed. Her son was very, very precious to her, very meaningful for her life, and he grew and he was successful. But the sons of Eli, Uvnei Eli, bnei bli ya'al, lo yadu et Hashem. The whole text presents Chana and her boy compared to Eli and his boys. And they were wicked people. Remember, that was exactly the word she said about herself. I'll explain that in a moment. What did they do? U'mishpat ha-kohanim et ha'am kol ish zoveach zevach, uva hanar ha-kohen, yikach ha-kohen, tna basar tzla velo yikach mimcha, ki ata lo ki ata titen ve'im lo lakachti bechuzka. It was the practice of the priests. Mishpat doesn't say practice. It was their right to do. Mishpat ivri today means the Hebrew law. Is that the law that they could misbehave and take from people whatever they want? Why does the Bible call it the mishpat? The translation says practice. It's not a practice. It says mishpat. It's their right to do it. The answer on this difficult question is very simple. We look at the intertext of the same pasuk, and we find interestingly enough in our week's parshat haShavua, it says v'zeye mishpat haKohanim me'et ha'am me'et zofchei hazevach im shorim se v'natan laKohen. These are the laws of the priests. The priests are in the temple. They work there. They serve Am Yisrael who bring a sacrifice. And they serve and they work. So as a fee, as a compensation, everybody should give part of his korban to the Kohen. The Torah says they should give it to the Kohen. And that is the law. But what happened in Shmuel? they lost all the values of the law, the sons of Eli. And ironically enough, they took the law of the Torah, which we have in the parasha, in the same word exactly. Look at the six words. Mishpat ha-kohanim et ha'am zoveach zevach. Exactly the same word. They want to present with this strange text in Sefer Shmuel, which is not clear, the text. But what is clear, it is a hint to Sefer Dvarim. They took the law, and ironically enough, they instead of that the person gives him something, they come and take it. If you don't give it to him, they took it themselves. That is the ethical, the moral deterioration of the generation of this generation, the sons of Eli. However, beautifully enough, Chana, she prayed, I don't want to be a bat blial. Eli, don't think about me. I'm a wicked woman. And I'm praying. I'm not drunk. So here we see a contradictory presentation about Chana and what she wants to do with her son. She wants to make a better world. And Eli, who should do it, even doesn't recognize that she prays. And what he does is he judges her in a terrible way. And she thinks she is drunk, but Chana sticks to her goals. She prays, she has a child, she brings him to Eli. And this this contrast between Chana and her son, and between Eli and his sons, is presented in other psukim, which I showed you here below in the pasuk in the next chapter, in the same chapter afterwards. The sins of the boys was big. Me'et p'nei Hashem. But Shmuel, in the next pasuk, he was serving before Hashem and he was great. So here we can see the difference. And Chana, despite that she brought him to the Mishkan with all good intentions, she was in touch with him. She was on top of it. And she prepared him would make him a small rope. And she brings it every time to there, and she comes and prays and believes in the values. So here we see that Chana is not only acting for her son, Baruch Hashem, she counteracts to Eli, who called her a Bat Blial, and she counteracts the sons of Eli, who were themselves Bnei Blial, and she makes sure that her little boy grows and makes a contribution for her, for the society, and for Am Yisrael. That's exactly what it says in the Tefillah. So the text very much says that she was acting in a much broader sense. And we need here, therefore, I brought here Sigmund Freud to show we need a lot of psychology to understand the text. But if we learn it with a little bit of psychological sensitivity, we see wonderful insights. Chana was educating her child, and by educating him, in an exemplary way, she actually made a strong point. Eli's sons, they will not continue to lead. There will be a new leadership. Who will do that? Shmuel. He will appoint the kings, and he will change the world. That is the beauty of the psukim. So I know that people always criticize I bring too much material in the lectures, and that is despite that at least two-thirds I deleted. But so I want to make a compromise. Here you have references to other psukim in Sefer Shmuel, where you see that what she prayed happened later on in the book of Sefer Shmuel, in the story. And Abrabanel, he pointed out one of the examples, which are part of the story, to find a king and to bring him a Shemen HaMishcha. That's exactly what Shmuel did. So this prayer fits very much the future chapter of Sefer Shmuel. Chana was a prophet. And I would actually phrase it a little bit different. I understand what Chazal say, and they say it clearly. She was not a prophet. She created and she prepared the world for the next stage. She paved in her prayer the vision how Shmuel should act, and the way he acted was exactly in keeping with her prayer. I want to show now that the last slide, I want to show connections which are to me totally amazing. Some of them were published in the literature and I would like to present a few new ones as well. And I will make it a little bit bigger. There was no place to put all these analogies in the on the slide. It would be even more overcrowded. But here we see a lot of words in the prayer of David at the very, very end of Sefer Shmuel. Those who participated in the lectures on Tehillim, it is Tehillim chapter 18, which is almost identical with the prayer which we know in Shmuel at the end. The second book of Shmuel, chapter 22, is almost at the end. It has altogether 24 chapters. And the Tfilah of Hannah is at the very beginning. Interestingly enough, David used the words of Hannah, Elokei Tzuri, Yar'em min Shamayim. You can see these words are presented here. And that is something, I know that I bring too much material, but you can look at now and compare. Yar'em min Shamayim Hashem, that's what it says, Alav b'Shamayim, Yar'em. And we see Vatazreini Chayil, which appears only here. Vatazreini Chayil, what David says is exactly Azru Chayil. Vinichat Keshet is the word. In the last line, Hanas talks about Malko and Meshicho. And David says in the famous Pasuk, Migdal Yeshuot Malko, Veosecheset Limshicho, Le David Ulzao Adolam. So one can say, okay, David wasn't very creative. He didn't know, he wasn't a good poet, and he just copied from others. If one likes to read this way the Bible, I wish him a lot of fun, but he will not find interesting insights. David learned from this outstanding figure, Hannah, the way she was educating Shmuel. Shmuel, who appointed David to the king, she was a role model, not only Shmuel was an important role model for David, it's his mother. He has a very good education. His mother was very special. She knew how to pray and to change her life. David, if he needs somebody to talk about his kingdom, he goes back to Shmuel. No, not to Shmuel, to his mother. Mame, Hayidisha Mame. She learns from her. And he takes her prayer and says what she was praying for. Oh, her son was wonderful. But actually, I want to go in her footsteps of Hannah and of Shmuel, and therefore he imitates these tefillot. That is a beautiful insight. By doing so, King David creates a wonderful inclusio, a framework of the entire book. What Hannah prayed at the beginning was fulfilled later on by King David, and that's the way King David understands his kingdom now, his life, and the future of his dynasty. What a powerful insight. We know these words of Mekimi Me'afardal, Me'ashpot Yarim Evyon. We know them very well from every Hallel, which are exactly taken from here. So what we have in green here is also here. There's one difference. When we pray Hallel, Hannah, she said, there are good people and bad people. Hopefully the good people will survive and make a change on the world. And she has a positive reinforcement for the good ones and tries to forget the bad ones. V'shayim b'choshech yidamu. They will be in the darkness. Nobody will see them. They will get stuck. She doesn't want them to be punished. She wants the good one to have a positive reinforcement. In Tehillim, it's even going further. In Tehillim, it's going to another level. We even don't mention them. We talk about our own happiness when we say Tehillim. Halel HaMitzri, Ram Al Kol Goyim Hashem, the same words, Mik Hashem Elokeinu, HaMakbihi LaShevet, HaMakbihi LaShavet, HaMashpili Lirot B'Shamayim U'Ba'aretz. Tehillim talks in an even more poetic way, Mekimi Me'afardal, LeHoshivi Im Nedim, exactly the words of Hannah. Hannah is deep in our prayers. When we pray, we know we better take her as an example, her wording and her personal example to continue. That is said by lots of commentators. And here I want to say a little chidush, which just for the end, which I think has amazing technique of intertextuality. We have a pasuk in Tehillim Ayin He, where Asaf says, "V'lavashim al tarimu keren." The wicked people should never lift up their horns. Al tarimu lamarom karnechem tedabru betzavar atak. Ze yashpil v'ze yarim. V'chol karnei reshaim agadea teromamna karnot tzadikim. This text in Asaf 75, Tehillim 75, imitates Tfilat Chana. Why? Because we know from Divrei Hayamim that these the Levitical singers were actually the descendants of Shmuel. You see who they are. They were from Bnei Kehat, and they are related. Ben Yoel, Ben Shmuel, Ben Elkanah, Ben Yerucham, Ben Tochi. That's the family. So Ben Shmuel, good for them, who the father was. But it was actually the mother. Shmuel's mother, the father was Elkanah, but the mother was Shmuel. So if they take the wording of Tfilat Chana, it's not only that David, King David, took the words of Shmuel's mother, which was his generation. The impact of Chana's prayer was not only on Shmuel's life and on those who were in touch with Shmuel, King David. There were also an example for her later generations, the singers, the Levitical singers in the Mikdash, who had the job, that is what it says about Asaf. They were also Nevi'im, al yad Asaf haniba al yedei hamelech, and they were leharim keren, leharim keren. That's what it says in Sefer Divrei Hayamim, to raise up the horn of Am Yisrael, to bring proud, to bring meaning to Am Yisrael. That is the meaning of the singers, Laharim Keren. Where did they learn that from? From their grandmother. And that is what we see in Tehillim. So we can say that Sefer, that Tfilat Chana is well connected as an integral part of the story of the beginning of the book. And yes, this lady had indeed, she thought about herself and her baby and her family, but she was fully aware. Her baby is a contribution, as she is, for Am Yisrael and to make the world a better one. Chana was she was a prophet. She wanted to make a change. That's what we should take for us for every prayer and for the tefillot of Rosh Hashanah. I summarize. We looked at the text of the tefillah, the context at the beginning, a little bit at the end, and at the end, these chidushim. And these are the recommended references. There is, of course, much more. I enjoyed those tremendously. And if we have another few minutes now, I'm happy to take questions.
Thank you very much. Always fascinating, and the creativity and originality. Thank you very much. Okay.
Rabbi Jay, I appreciate your warm words. It's not me. It is Hannah.
I understand, but you know, like somebody speaks and people don't understand what she says. You know, the Matargame had a very important role in the transmission of Torah from one generation.
I'm happy to take your words as a Matargame, but it goes all back to Haman.
Yes. Okay. So there are a few questions. You want me to, not too many questions. If you want to unmute yourself and ask a question, that is fine. Let's see what we have here. A lot of Mazel Tovs. Which very nice, okay. Very. Who had the baby? By the way, which child?
Oria.
Okay, very nice, okay. All right. Let's see. I'm looking for the question though. I can't see. Can line be read? Okay, in line 9, I guess that's right at the beginning. We read also as no matter what, I said Hashem protecting and giving, the wicked will not see it. Or the wicked do not see what Hashem protects. Okay. You can comment on that. Naomi pointing out that Chana says their prayer of thanks when she's leaving her son with Eli. Okay, I guess that's it. I'm sorry?
I didn't understand the question.
I don't think it's a question. That was just a comment.
That prayer of thanks and for herself and for the whole people came. She was thankful for a child, but it came at the moment when she was leaving her child behind.
I didn't understand. Can you say it again, please?
Her tefillah that we just studied came at a moment when her tefillah of thanks came at a moment when she was actually leaving her child behind.
So I
adds to its power.
It's a very interesting point. What happened to Hannah when she gave birth? It says in the first chapter that Elkanah says, you know, we go every year to Shiloh. Let's join. You please join. And she's like, no, I'm home now with the baby. And Eli is all day long in the Mishkan, not doing the greatest job there. Somebody comes to pray, and instead of starting a discussion with her, he blames her, you are drunk. So what is the message here? And I think we have a terrific insight from this narrative. Eli, when he is in the temple, in the Mishkan, he thinks there is a holiness to the place. Hannah doesn't think there's a holiness to the place. She goes there and prays and makes up her mind and shapes her personality. But once she gets a child, the child is much more important than to go to Shiloh. And here I want to point out the opposite side. That is Hannah. The baby is number one, priority number one. Elkanah wants her to join the happening there. No, the baby needs me. And even if the child goes to Shiloh, she prepares him clothing every time she goes. She is connected. Motherhood remains. What is Eli doing? And Eli, we read in the prayer, Kiseh Kavod Yanchilem, they sit on a famous chair. I don't want to say it loud, because if you read these words together, it's a tough criticism on Eli. The famous one, they sit on the chair, she says in the prayer. It says in chapter 1 that Eli sits as a Kohen in the chair in the Beit HaMikdash. Uh-oh, not a good chair. It says in chapter later on, when the war was with the Plishtim, that he heard the bad news. The Ahon HaKodesh was taken. Sorry, he heard first the sons died. His son died. Both of his sons died. Not the biggest tzaddikim, but quite a tragedy that the children died. He was very sad. And afterwards, he heard that the Aaron was taken to the Plishtim. And it says he was an old man. He was sitting on his chair. When he heard that the Aaron was taken, he fell from his chair. What an ironic situation. What kind of chair do you have, Eli? You have a chair where you sit in Shiloh and people come and pray to Hashem, and you kick them out and say you're a drunk woman. Is that the chair you should sit on? If his sons, who he didn't know how to educate them, you should have learned from Hannah how to educate the child. He didn't know. She prays to him and relates to him respectfully, but he doesn't know how to educate his children. Look how they misbehave. Mishpat HaKohanim. If he hears that the son died, very sad, but he fell from the chair when he heard about the Aaron. So he lived in the world of the ritual holiness of the Mishkan, of Shiloh, and of the Aaron, and all the ritual things were very important to him. Hannah, exactly the opposite. She went to pray. Nobody respected her when she prayed. But she relates to him respectfully. Don't make out of me a bat blial. But this man's son were bnei blial. So here we see the contrast, which I think is a very powerful. Lefi pshuto shel mikra, that's the text. The Mishkan has a holiness. The holiness is that we relate properly. The holiness is not in the stone, is not in the building, is not in the aron. And you fall from the chair, Hannah says, v'kisei kavod yanchilem. Those who do it right, they will have the real Kisei Kavod. Shmuel, David, and Tehillim, and Asaf. So we see the chair, this chair of Hannah, has terrific continuity.
Okay, thank you. Okay, I think iPad's comment that maybe Hannah was an ordinary woman with an extraordinary moment. I think you're showing her extraordinariness is not just in one moment, it's her whole life. Of of teaching about the idea is it's true. God does listen to the ordinary, you know, person. And that's also a very important idea that, you know, from the ordinary, you can come extraordinary. But anyway, okay. Thank you very much. We look forward to next week. Aleinu, right? Next week, we're going to do the Aleinu L'Shaveach, which of course begins on Rosh Hashanah. It's only later gets transferred to our Sidur. At 1 p.m., that's in 48 minutes, Simi Peters will be continuing her series on Sefer Yirmiyahu. So everybody's welcome to stay. I mean, take a break, but it's on this, the same Torah in Motion channel. And then at 8 p.m. tonight, Moshe Sokolow will be talking about the Haftorah of the week, as he does every Wednesday night at 8 p.m. And tomorrow, Ari Shvat begins his series on Arot HaTshuvah. For those who came late, whatever, where at the beginning, I mentioned today is the 76th anniversary, the 76th Yortzeit of Rav Kook. And tomorrow we'll start the series. Ari Shvat runs the Rav Kook archives in Yerushalayim. I grew up in Bnei Akiva in New York, I believe. His father was, I believe, the first principal of SAR. Anyway, and then that's tomorrow, Thursday. And then tomorrow night, 8:30, the Parshat HaShavuah here, Rabbi Yaakov Yaffe of Maimonides, Rabbi Maimonides, where Rav Soloveitchik, of course, founder, and he occupies the same chair. I think they leave Rav Soloveitchik's chair and nobody sits in it, I believe. I was there once. I assume they still do that. And if those who live in Boston can let me know. And that's at 8:30 tomorrow evening, and then 9:30, Mike Perkiewicz here, Friday morning, and Sunday morning, a doubleheader. Natty Helfgott begins his series on Sefer Yonah, and followed by Rabbi Liebtag, Dr. Benny's neighbor. Rabbi Liebtag will be following with his shiur on Sefer Dvarim. And then on Monday, we have two new classes in our Elul series on Tshuvah. Jen Raskis and Rebecca Winters are doing a joint series, although on Tshuvah in Tanakh, and Daniel Reinhold, the Dean of Revel, doing a series on Tshuvah, philosophical aspects of Tshuvah. So then we got more stuff going on, but I think that's enough for now. So I want to wish everybody well. Thank you.
Rep Benny, there's a typo, an omission in your slide with Tfilat Chana in verse 10, Pasuk Yud. There's a Yud Kei Vav Kei that's missing.
Oh.
Yes.
It should
thank
be.
You, Ruth. Yeah. Yes, yes, yes.
Thank
at
you.
First, I didn't know what you were talking about, but then I looked up the Haftorah, and, you know, Rosh Hashanah, I see, correct. You started the Pasuk with the second word in Perek Yud. Thank you for pointing that out.
Thank you very much.
Okay. Okay, everybody, we're, okay, we'll see you later. I'm going to, I don't know, I'll end the meeting. You can log on again and for 1 o'clock and the same login. LO5781, or whether it's the password, and we look forward to learning with you in a few minutes and during the week. Okay, thanks everybody.
Thank you. I just sent a message. If I couldn't answer all questions in the chat, so everybody is welcome to send me an email, and that will give an opportunity to interact.
Okay, very good. Thank you very much.
Okay.
86. I made a mistake. Yeah, Rav Kook. Yes, the 86 Yortzeit. Thank you very much. My math was off. That's good for someone who used to be an accountant. Okay. What can I tell you? Yes, 1935, 86 years since Nunu. 86 is gematria cost, what you need for 86 grams of the revit. Okay. Oh, anyways, I guess 86 is a more significant number than 76. All right. Have a good one, everybody.